You turn with me to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 10. And we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank off that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, or examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Ending the reading at the 14th verse, may the Lord bless it to us all. Let's bow together in prayer just for a moment. What a blessing it is for us, O God, to linger on in thy presence now. Help us to appreciate the privilege that we have to worship God freely, to gather in a church building like this, to sing together, to read the scriptures of divine truth, to meditate upon God's word. Lord, may we never take such liberty for granted. But may we this day be thankful in our hearts to Almighty God, who has so ordered the affairs of this part of the world that we might come together and worship God freely. I want to worship thee this day aright, in spirit, in truth, in the beauty of holiness. We want a right understanding of thy word. We want to be taught of thee. We want the one who is the great instructor of man to come by this day, the Holy Spirit himself, and abide with us and teach us the good things of God's word. We want to feel the challenge and the impact of such a time as this, being beneath thy word. Thank thee for what we've read. Thank thee for Christ, who is the rock. We pray that we might be faithful to him. Speak to us now. Give help to the preacher. Give me words to say. And may they prevail in all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just a very simple exhortation for us all. As I preach to you, I preach to my heart. And it's part of the verse that I'm going to draw your attention to, and it's the title of the message. Take heed, lest you fall. And if you remember nothing else from this message, what a word to take home in your heart today. Just for that little line of scripture to to burn itself into your heart, to keep it in mind, for it to go over and over again in your thoughts. Take heed lest you fall. Our text, of course, is the 12th verse of 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We have been given divine help and strength to overcome temptation and sin. We can live a victorious Christian life. For one thing, we have the indwelling Spirit. If you're saved by the grace of God, that very moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit entered and you were born of God, and the Holy Spirit lives within your heart today. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, every day gives you power and authority to overcome sin. Rely upon Him. For another thing, we have the Christian armor. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 6, outlined the armor for the Christian soldier, from the helmet on the head to the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Christian soldier has armor to repel and to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have an armor of defense and a sword of offense. And as we do battle against the forces of darkness, we can be overcomers. We can know the victory. Furthermore, we have the power of the blood of Jesus. Never underestimate the power of the Savior's blood. We read of the disciples, how they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Speaking about the dragon, one of the labels or titles given to the devil, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There's power in Jesus' blood. We ought to plead it upon our lives every day. For another thing, we have the mighty, invincible name of Jesus Christ. His name is above every other name, and is a name that we can plead every day as the children of God and go forward in the name of the one who is the captain of our salvation, the mighty name of Jesus. And then we have the Word of God. It's our guide. In the reading of the Scriptures, we are made strong in the Lord to stand in an evil day. Christians ought to be Bible students. We ought to be men and women of the book. It gives us strength to stand against the devil. And so we ought to be found often in it, reading its pages. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we have prayer. What a mighty weapon prayer is. As God's people pray, God gives them victory. And we see that over and over again, exemplified in God's holy word. And then, of course, we have the exhortation to keep our eyes on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it is as we keep our eyes firmly fixed upon the Lord, not on our circumstances, not on other people, not on the things that are round about us in this world, but keeping our eyes upon Jesus Christ, that we will know victory. So we have all these things to help us. And so it's possible to live a victorious, overcoming, triumphant Christian life by the power and the grace of God. Now, having said this, a Christian can also fall, and fall greatly. We must ever be vigilant in the Christian life to keep up the defenses, lest we fall into temptation and sin. Falling is easier than rising. We all know that going down is easier than going up. If you were at the Covenanter's trip and you did the special visit to the Royal Yacht yesterday, you will know that there were a lot of steps to climb, unless you took the lifts, that is, of course. And it was so much easier to go down the steps than it was at the last if you climbed up all the steps again back to reception. You know what I'm talking about. And so it is in a spiritual sense. We must guard every area of our lives. And we all know our weaknesses. We all know those parts of our lives where we are likely to fall, and we can say with all honesty of heart and mind, these are the areas where I am weak. In military warfare, the army generals seek to find the weakest defenses, and that's where they attack, where the soldiers have not been posted, where their protection is weak, where fortifications are unprotected. It is there that the full-scale attack will be launched. And of course, there is the rule, hit your opponent where they are weakest. And when the armies came against cities or against countries, they always sought for the weak part to attack. We have a spiritual warfare, a great enemy, a grand adversary, a formidable foe called Satan, and he will attack us. And he will attack us where we are weakest. We know that. But we must also be on our guard where we are strongest. You might think that you could never fail in certain areas of your life as a child of God. You might think to yourself that you will never commit specific sins that might even come to your mind now. You might think to yourself that you will never disgrace your testimony in particular ways because you're strong there. You would never dream of letting the Lord down in that way. You know your weaknesses, but you say, in these areas I'm strong and I'll never fail. Well, our text issues a most appropriate warning in verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I have known the best of Christians who have failed in the greatest of sins or have been overtaken by the greatest of sins. Men and women that walk closely with the Lord, serve God for many years, possess testimony second to none, and even achieve success in the work and the labor of Jesus Christ. Ministers, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, active Christian leaders in God's work. And you would think that they could never have fallen from such spiritual heights. But alas, they did. Some of them have committed the worst of sins. And they're far from God today. And they're out of the Lord's work. Some of them don't even attend the house of God any longer. I believe our text is relevant, therefore. It's very challenging. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's not a Christian in this church building, but you are not beyond falling, and falling into the greatest and the deepest sins mentionable. The moment we get our eyes of the Lord and we stop walking with God, only God himself knows where we might end up. Some of the greatest Bible saints fell in the greatest quality that they possessed. The very place where they were strongest was the place that they fell. And that's an interesting study as you carry it out through the Word of God. And there's many cases that I could mention. There's five of them that I want to mention to you. We think of the meekest man, Moses. He lost his meekness when anger entered in. The strongest man, Samson, he lost his strength and he became the weakest of all men. The holiest man, David, he lost his purity and he became defiled. The wisest man, Solomon, he lost his wisdom and became foolish. The bravest man, Peter, he lost his bravery and he became a coward. And I put it to you today in this service, if the meekest man, Moses, failed in that quality that was outstanding in his life, and if the strongest man, Samson, lost his mighty strength and became weak, and the holiest man, David, committed an outrageous act of immorality, and the wisest man, Solomon, did some of the most foolish things, and the bravest man, Peter, ran away and became a coward, what does that say about you and I, who are much lesser mortals, if we're honest today, in comparison to the men that I've just mentioned? The text is even more appropriate, therefore. Take heed lest you fall. If these men fell in the areas that I've just mentioned, what does it say but you and I? So let's think about these five men briefly today. I want you to turn back to the 12th chapter of Numbers. I want you to think about the meekest man, Moses. And here in the opening verses of Numbers chapter 12, we read these words, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. And then we have this statement in the third verse. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth." Moses, of course, was one of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament when it comes to the saints of God. In the providence of the Lord, he was brought up in the Egyptian palace. He was trained in the arts, science, culture, and ways of Egypt. The world lay at his feet, literally. He was destined to become the next Pharaoh of the whole land of Egypt. But he forsook the wealth and the privileges, the preferments and the positions of worldly Egypt. And as the New Testament tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where we read of the great heroes of the faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He was a man who had great experiences with God. Out of all the men of the Old Testament, perhaps none had the great experiences that this man had at the burning bush, in the mighty miracles wrought through him, in the plagues of Egypt, the miraculous departure from the land, in the dividing of the Red Sea, in the divine appearances that were granted to him, in the majestic giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and in the protection, provision, and presence given to him and the Israelites throughout the 40 years of wandering. There is no doubt about the spirituality and the godliness of this man, of whom it is recorded that he was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Meekness, of course, is not weakness. But meekness is the ability to exercise grace under difficulty. Meekness is the ability to respond in a right way whenever you're provoked. Meekness is displaying the graces of Christ in your life whenever you're under provocation. And Moses was a man of wonderful patience and endurance. He tolerated a lot of suffering and abuse from the children of Israel and even from his own family. The case mentioned in chapter 12 was his family. Aaron and Miriam, good people, I must add, but also tarnished with faults, became jealous of their brother, a fault that still afflicts God's people today. Jealousy creeps in, sometimes to families, sometimes to church families. And they quarreled with him, and they quarreled about two things, his marriage and his leadership. For whatever reason, they seemed to get to a place where they despised the woman that Moses had married, this Ethiopian. They looked down upon her. Maybe she had some kind of fallout with Miriam, and this led to an issue being brought into the family, but it happens here. And the other issue is to do with leadership. Moses was the man that was called of God to be the leader, but Aaron and Miriam got puffed up with pride, and they began to argue with Moses, "Has God not spoken to us?" Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was the high priest of Israel. "Does God only speak through you, Moses?" And these were the issues. And yet it seems that Moses, in patience, he overlooked it. He took no notice of it. He was meek. He was gentle. He was forbearing. He wouldn't allow this to spoil the unity in his family. But you'll notice that the scripture says the Lord heard it. My friends, whatever we say and whatever we do, the Lord hears it. And Moses, in grace, because of this gift that was given to him of meekness, he overlooked it, but God heard it. Meekest man. But come with me to Numbers chapter 20. 37, 38 years have passed now when we come to this chapter. Numbers chapter 20, and I want to read some of these verses very quickly with you. Verse 2, there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the children of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. After 38 years of tiresome marches, tedious tests in the wilderness, Israel is back almost at the same place where they were when God judged them for their sin and sent them out into the wilderness to wander all those years. Here Miriam dies, and here they face another crisis. There's no water. It's another Meribah, which means chiding. The people chided with Moses. God instructed Moses what to do. He was to take his rod, not to strike the rock this time, but to give him encouragement. That rod was famous. It had summoned the plagues. It had divided the sea. And Moses, this time, he was to speak to the rock. And God promised that water would flow. But Moses disobeyed the Lord. He doubted God's word, and he smote the rock. He had smitten the rock before, but this time, you remember, he was to speak to it, not smite it. And Moses, greatly provoked by Israel, no doubt, did this in anger. But we can't make excuses for our sin. Moses could not make an excuse for his sin either. This meek man lost his temper. And what made his sin all the more offensive was this: it was public. The scripture tells us it was before the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses should have been an example of faith and meekness to this people. The Lord is greatly offended, and rightly so, for he's never angry without a cause. And as a result, Moses was barred entering in to the land of Israel, into the promised land. He would die before he reached its border. My friends, do not treat temper lightly. The angry spirit, the heated argument, the hot-tempered reaction, the cross and cranky attitude, it's sin. And when it's public, it's all the more disgraceful. As one who knows the Lord and professes his name. You see, remember Moses, the meekest man, the most gentle man, and yet in sin, losing his temper in a way that he should not have. And God says, take heed. Take heed lest ye fall. Moses. What about the strongest man, Samson? Turn over to Judges chapter 13. Samson, of course, was a special child. The angel of the Lord featured in his beginning, appearing to his barren mother, and we know the story, how Samson was born. He was to be a Nazarite from his birth, in fact, from his womb. Samson's mother was forbidden to drink any wine or alcoholic drink or to eat anything unclean. In his childhood, as a young boy, we read a wonderful statement concerning him that would be wonderful to have written over any of our children. Judges chapter 13, verse 24, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Every child that's given to our Christian homes, this is what we long for, isn't it, as parents? For the child to grow, and for the Lord to bless that child. That's how we feel as mothers and fathers. The next thing that we learn of him is the following verse, verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. It's not an unusual thing to read these words, that the Spirit of God moved mightily in his life. He was one of the judges of Israel in a period of darkness and apostasy. He was used by God against the enemies of Israel, namely the Philistines. And we go on to read about his exploits from chapter 14 through to chapter 16. But this man of strength failed. He had his weaknesses, and one of the major weaknesses that he had was women. And this eventually led him to losing his consecration to God, losing the very presence of God that had been with him, losing his strength, losing his vision, for his eyes were put out, losing his liberty, for he was brought to prison, losing his dignity, for he was grinding there at the grindstone, and losing his life. That's where it ended. Let me bring you to chapter 16 and verse 20 through to verse 26. And she said, that's Delilah, you know the story, what's been going on here. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. The next thing that we learn is what we read in verse 25. It came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. They set him between the pillars. Oh, my friends, isn't it sad what we read of this man as we see his great fall? We might well wish that this record had never been given. We might wish today that some kind of veil had been drawn across this little part of history in the Bible. For it's very sad. And yet it's given for our learning. It's given for our admonition, that we might be taught by it. The Lord would counsel us. And what's he saying? He's saying in the words of our text, take heed, lest ye fall. He became a blind slave at Gaza, grinding in the prison house. And there he died. Died in the temple of Dagon. You see, you don't know where you'll end up whenever you begin to lose out with the Lord and you lose your consecration, you lose your holiness of character, and you begin to take the downward steps that Samson took. A man that was strong and he lost his strength and he became weak like other men. Got his eyes on the Lord entirely. Turn to 2 Samuel 11. We come to the holiest man, David. 2 Samuel 11. It's one of the saddest chapters in all the Bible. And you ought to read it with care. No doubt when you read words like this, a tear will be in your eye, great sorrow in your heart. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Zerubbabel. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child. Come with me to the palace in Jerusalem." David's armies are out on the battlefield. David should have been there. It was the time when kings went out with their armies to fight the battles. He should have been there, if not at the very head of the army leading them into battle, he should have been there at least with his presence to give them encouragement as their king. But David tarried back in the city of Jerusalem. This chapter records one of the saddest events in the life of a great man of God, and again is recorded for our instruction. The story of David and Bathsheba. Do not forget who this king was. God bore testimony as to David's character. This is what the Lord said: "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was once a young man of great humility and godliness. He was an inspired pen man of divine truth. He was one who had proved God in the battle. He was one specially chosen, called, and anointed by the Lord. He was one who could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is David. Don't forget him. But we read the downfall of this man of God. And he sinned grievously. He broke the commandments of the Lord. He broke the seventh commandment: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." For that's what we read about here. He broke the eighth commandment: "Thou shalt not steal." He stole another man's wife. Stole her purity. He committed the tenth commandment. He offended in the tenth commandment: "Thou shalt not covet." He coveted his neighbor's wife. And he committed sin against the sixth commandment: "Thou shalt not kill." Because as a result of this relationship and the conceiving of this child, it eventually led to the death of Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. This is the man that we read of in the scriptures that God says he's a man after my own heart. And yet he failed miserably in the greatest quality that was attributed to him: his holiness, his purity. And he became a man of immoral behavior. And what's God saying to us? He's saying, take heed. Take heed lest you fall in this very matter. Then we have the wisest man. Very quickly, Solomon by name, 1 Kings and the chapter 11. Well, 1 Kings chapter 3, first of all, let's just think here of him coming to the throne, and there in verse 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Verse 9, this is what he asks: "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and not asked for thyself long life, neither asked for riches for thyself, nor asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." Solomon's wisdom is beyond question. God bestowed a spirit of understanding and discernment upon this man. The king displayed this attribute in his life, but Solomon became a fool, and he ended his days in disgrace. How are the mighty fallen? And you'll note his sins of immorality and idolatry in 1 Kings chapter 11 and those opening verses where it says, "But." It's always a very sad thing whenever so many wonderful things are said about an individual for a "but" of this nature to be put into his life. "But," it says, "King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after gods, their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, "Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant." This is the man who could write by divine inspiration the book of wisdom, which is the book of Proverbs. This is the man who could write in Proverbs 3:1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." The man who could write in chapter 5 and verses 3-5, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell." This is the man who could write again, for example, in chapter 7 and verse 25, "Let not thine heart decline to go her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." And you can go out throughout the book of Proverbs and read similar things. Solomon wrote them by divine inspiration. And so we can say he should have known better. If any man should have known these things, he had the record of God. He had the gift of wisdom. But he failed. And he failed miserably. And God says, take heed, lest you fall. The wisest man becomes a fool. And then, just in conclusion, turn to Mark 14. And with this other example, we will be through with the message today. The bravest man, Peter. I want to tell you about a man who was told by the Savior that he would be offended for his association with him. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said to his disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Peter resolutely declared in verse 29, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus, the possessor of all knowledge, past, present, and future, he foretold in verse 30, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." How did Peter react to that? With grace? With humility? With submission? No. In verse 31, he spake the more vehemently, "If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." Humanly speaking, Peter meant it. But this was self-confidence, not divine trust. In fact, later that night in Gethsemane, he drew a sword, as you know, to fight. But things changed rapidly. We go on to read of how he followed afar off. He sat down secretly among the enemy. He denied the Lord when a young maid challenged him. And three times over, he denied the Lord with oaths and with cursing. The bravest man failed. And the Lord is saying, as we look at the example of Peter, he's saying to us again, take heed lest you fall. Paul says, be careful, be watchful, be diligent, be on your guard. We must guard our testimonies. We must look to Christ and to him alone. We must look to the cross and the power of God and the power of the precious blood. We must keep ourselves humble before the Lord and rely totally upon him every day to be kept by the power of God. Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation. I trust today that God has spoken. As we think of this New Testament exhortation to take heed lest you fall, how the meekest man, Moses, failed in his greatest quality. The strongest man, Samson, likewise. The holiest man, David. The wisest man, Solomon. The bravest man, Peter. That great, outstanding quality in their life is the very area in which they failed. And so, though we know our weaknesses, and we ought to know them, and we ought to guard those weak areas of our life, men and women and young people, do not think that we are beyond a mighty fall and a fall in the greatest virtues that we might think we have. We need to stay close to Christ and abide near to him. And I trust that he will give to every Christian here the strength and the fortitude and the courage to walk with God in the way that we should and to live a life that is honoring to the Savior every day. Let us pray. Father, keep us from the wiles of the devil. Keep us from sin. Lord, we do not claim in any way to be better than any of the men that we've mentioned. We feel ourselves to be so much lesser than they. These are the Bible heroes, the men of great faith, some of them mentioned in Hebrews 11, and yet they failed. Failed in those areas where they were strongest. Lord, may we take to heart today the exhortation of Paul as he wrote to the Corinthian church. May we take heed lest we fall. May our trust and our confidence not be in ourselves and the arm of the flesh, but may it be in the Lord God himself, to be kept by the power of God through faith. Bless this congregation. Put a hedge about us, we cry, in the Savior's name. Amen.